Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch, your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our current series has been a critique of the book Practicing the Way. This book, which was named last year's Christian Book of the Year, was written by teaching pastor and best-selling author John Mark Comer. The book's teaching has raised concerns for CIC listeners who've encountered Practicing the Way materials in their churches and small groups. In this series, Bob has been presenting biblical passages that stand in direct opposition to the ideas exposed in this book, Practicing the Way. Bob, you recently said, "We need to teach the Bible to the church to keep everyone free of this kind of deception." Currently, we've been discussing Become Like Jesus section of Practicing the Way, where Comer promotes an in-depth process of training called spiritual formation. And we're at page 78 in the book at this point, and we're in a section about becoming like Jesus. How would you describe Comer's approach, as it seems to be touching on more pagan influences?
Yes, he's promoting ideas. The spiritual formation in and of itself is not sanctification as it taught in the Bible. That's patently obvious. It maybe isn't to a lot of people, but because they're not well trained, but the Bible does not teach spiritual formation. It teaches sanctification. And that's far different. Sanctification, and we talked about this, because Comer misuses the term saint to apply to Roman Catholic mystics or whoever the paganized Rome called a saint, whereas the Bible calls those who truly know Christ saints, okay? So we've talked about that. But the same with the sanctification. It's drawn from any version of Christianity that's been influenced by Eastern religion. And we've also pointed out that the East is praised throughout Comer's book, and Western rational thinking is vilified. So the point is to become some sort of a Christianized Eastern sage that knows how to get in contact with the true self through an inward journey. So here it all comes out on this page 78 of his book, and he's using as his source a man by the name of Robert Mulholland, okay? And so I looked in my pile of heresy books that I used to research, and here it is. I had the book, so this is primary source research. Invitation to a Journey, a Roadmap for Spiritual Formation, M. Robert Mulholland, Jr. So I went in there and found this primary source. Now, Barb, you told me that you went in the footnote and noticed that he really praises Mulholland.
Yeah, I looked up the citation in the footnotes at the back of the book, and Comer says, "This is one of my all-time favorite books on formation. I can't recommend it enough."
Okay. So
endorsement.
He obviously knows the content of it with that kind of praise.
Yes.
So this guy teaches Lectio Divina and the usual bunch of material. But I found in the book, on page 81 in Mulholland's book, there is a chart that describes what he calls the classical Christian pilgrimage. So I was able to grab a hold of that with a scanner so we could look at this. And he describes stages of union with God. So there's going to be a lot to talk about, and we'll unpack some of this for you. Union with God is not how the New Testament describes conversion. It's not how we're to understand the Christian life, because the Bible makes a bigger distinction between the Christian and the God whom we serve. The East is panentheistic or pantheist. So either they're saying God is everything, full-blown Eastern, and all categories are an illusion, and God is drawing everything back to the, oneness, so everything is just God. I don't believe that Mulholland or Comer are teaching that, but what they are teaching is what I wrote a book about, and it's panentheism, my book on emergent church. And they call it that, progressive panentheism. So God is drawing everything into himself, but panentheism says God is in everything. Pantheism says God is everything.
Okay.
So the difference is now we can still have some categories. If you're a full-blown pantheist, categories are an illusion. In fact, they call it insanity in the mind of God. So you can see that's a very bleak and ungodly doctrine. So
Yes.
I'm not accusing him of that, but this is panentheist. So here is what Comer says from what he learns from Mulholland. He says, yes, there is a journey inward and even a self-discovery that are key to Christian spirituality, but it's followed by a journey outward into love, into action in the world. The goal is to be formed by Jesus at every level of our being, and those who are pervaded by love. So the idea is you do a journey inward to discover the true self, which is a terminology we've talked about and he uses a number of times. And then after that, once you become formed, okay, through this process, then you go out and become loving people. Now, this sounds very pious and commendable, but the whole thing is utter deception. And even their idea of what it means to be people of love is more along the lines of the social gospel than, calling sinners to repent and to escape the wrath of God and substitutionary atonement. The Christian doctrines that are fundamental to the faith and laid out in the Bible, especially in the book of Romans, they have no place in this whole thing. So let me unpack that a little bit. And if you can't stand this, good. It's loathsome. But this is what you get. If you get John Mark Comer and Robert Mulholland, you get Eastern religion with categories that have nothing to do with biblical Christianity. Do not be deceived. So let me go through this and bear with me. This is what people are learning from this Mulholland that Comer is so enamored with. Four stages to get to where you need to be in your journey inward. Number one, awakening. Awakening. And this is subtitled number one, encounter with God. Number two, encounter with self. Number three, comfort. And number four, threat. Now he takes that from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And then he says,
Yes.
woe is me. And so this encounter with God has these aspects, which Mulholland will describe. Then the second stage is purgation. And here's what is the subcategories of purgation. renunciation of blatant sins, renunciation of willful disobedience, unconscious sins and omissions, deep-seated structures of being and behavior, coming to trust. So you're getting in touch with this true self, and then you have all this garbage in there. Remember, we looked at Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful and
Yes.
desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Bible doesn't say, well, go on a journey to figure it out. It says, I, the Lord, know the heart. And then it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Cursed is the man
Yes.
who trusts in man. See, in the Bible, it's very simple. Either you're living for self and you're living in sin and you're lost and alienated from God, or you believe the gospel and repent and turn to Christ and you are born of God. And therefore, now you're walking with Him and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you're not sent on a journey of self-discovery. You're part of the saints and you are being sanctified and you're learning to know the truth, which sets us free, and that God is at work in us. But we're looking upward, we're not looking inward. Okay? The Bible tells us that we go to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. So this is totally different. Don't be deceived by this. Ancient monastics did this stuff in their lament, these the self-flagellation, taking oaths, self-deprivation, and this stuff comes from Easternized Christianity that made its way into the Roman Catholic monasteries and has been written about, and people are thinking it's somehow pious. This is not a classical Christian pilgrimage. This is apostasy. If you
And
go
that's
back, yeah, you go back to Rome and you go back to all of this stuff that God saved Luther out of, you're not going to classical Christian. You're definitely not biblical Christian. Classical, if you mean deceived monks. Yeah, that was around hundreds of years ago. Did they have something that we need? No. There's just pathetic how they live.
Bob, that is the way Mulholland titles this progression as the classical Christian pilgrimage. And it can be misleading that you think like, well, I haven't gone that deep and feel like you're missing out on something, but it's not prescribed biblically.
Well, let me read from Mulholland's book here. I happened to just scan this page that had the chart and then what he wrote about it. Here's Mulholland, highly praised by Comer and used as a source. The first stage is awakening. Holistic spiritual awakening is a two-sided experience. It's an encounter with the living God. It's also an encounter with our true self. It's coming to see something of ourselves as we're coming to see something of God. So this journey inward to the true self is horrible. And people are enslaved when they try to do this. And they experience things that are awful. I was in a Christian community where we were living together in the early 70s or mid 70s, and there were people that were into this, and they were just continually like a life was an entirely perpetual lament. Some people would say, my sin, my sin, my sin. The trying to find the true self through a journey inward is very depressing, and that's why the Bible points us to the cross as the way that Christ overcame sin once for all, so that we can be overcomers. He points us to forgiveness of sins. He points us to promises, as we pointed out in 2 Peter 1. He points us to his finished work. He tells us that he will use all things to ultimately conform us to the image of Christ. Contemplating self in order to have these experiences, which no one who's truly a Christian should ever even think of trying to do. If you're a Christian, I guarantee you don't want this, because you already have forgiveness of sin. You're already born of God. You already have exceedingly great and precious promises. And you're
Well, Bob,
promised, yes.
that reminds me of the value of the means of grace that you've taught us. The means of grace remind us of the forgiveness of sins. And it's so crucial if that reassurance that the Lord gives us through those means that He designated for us, that studying the Word together and praying and being in fellowship and sharing in the Lord's Supper together, these things remind us of what God has done for us through Jesus.
Exactly. And that's why we teach means of grace, not spiritual formation. And I'm preaching in 1 Corinthians 16. I'm finally through that entire book. But we learned a lot in 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace, and it was being abused by the Corinthians because they had their elitism and they had their upper crust Christians that were the important ones who deemed themselves spiritual. And they had the lesser Christians eating in the atrium with lesser food, and they're less important. And the real important Christians who had a triclinium that they could recline at and feast, and they divided the body of Christ spiritually even and socially into the haves and have-nots. And so then Paul delivered what he received from the Lord, which is the Lord's Supper, and very similar to one in Luke that the Lord kept with his disciples on the night he was betrayed. And then he warns them about judgment. Okay? They've made false judgments. The status that Christians have in Christ is through what God did for them, not the uniqueness of who they are and what they've done or what experiences that they've had. And so we don't look inward, and we don't look at the flesh or who we are or whatever. We look to Christ. So you're right. Means of grace are given by God with his promises to the church, and they're for all Christians, and you don't have to be going through some horrible, painful process to try to get somewhere. You're believing what God has given you. And the status that Christians have before God in Christ is there because of God's promises, so we can have the Lord's Supper as a people and we don't have divisions. Who's the greatest? Who's had better experiences? Who has better social status? None of that matters. And so the Bible provides what we need. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So why are people going to this? Why are you going on some pilgrimage of a journey inward to find God when you know ahead of time what you're going to find, and it's not a pretty picture? The minding of the flesh bringeth death. I'm quoting from the King James, but it's a verse I learned early on. Oh, we're getting running out of time here. Let me finish these last two categories, and we'll pick this up next time.
Okay.
After purgation, so you become awake, now you do some purgation by self-analysis. Horrible. It's just other than, by the way, we're talking about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. When it says examine yourself, people have misused that. They take it out of context. Examine why you're doing this and how you're treating the other people. Are you one of the ones who's having a drunken party at the triclinium of the finest food while your brothers and sisters are ignored out in the atrium and aren't a part of the same meal. That's objective. You don't find that by journeying inward. It's obvious to everybody. Don't do that. Don't mistreat your brothers and sisters in Christ. But the mystics turn that into a journey of self-discovery in order to find purgation by self-analysis. And it becomes bondage when people go into that. Illumination. Here's his categories. Total consecration to God and love, God experience within, integration of being. That's, by the way, psychological theory. Unceasing prayer. Well, that's the certainly what went on in the monasteries. Okay. Increasing social concern. So now you're learning how to be a liberal and try to turn the world into a better place to live in without thinking about what the church is. And then union, abandonment to grace, prayer of quietness, dark night of the senses, sensual deprivation is what that means, full or ecstatic union. So you have an ecstatic experience where you experience union with God. And then dark night of the spirit. Again, that comes from the dark night of the soul. Catholic mystics experience that. And this Ruth Haley Barton in her book, Sacred Rhythms, talks about that and shares having gone through that. She's another mystic who teaches these things. So I'm telling you, dear listeners, this is not biblical Christianity in any way, shape, or form. It's utter deception. The joy of the Holy Spirit that we have as the fruit of the Spirit that God gives us because we're His own, we're His adopted sons and daughters, and that's why we have status. None of that would tell us we need to go through this process of a journey inward to find the true self. And then go through all these things, whether they're good or pleasurable or unpleasant or whatever it may be. It's not from God. So I can't say it any better. It's not from God. And you could read the New Testament over and over and over, like I've done, and you'll never find this Christian pilgrimage because it's not there.
Wow. Thank you, Bob. That's a great place for us to wrap up this program. We're out of time for today. We want to remind you that you can access this program as well as many others and years' worth of articles at cicministry.org. And we want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Gretsch and
Bob DeWay.
And we'll see you soon. Thank you.